Good morning. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In Luke 24, we read, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. End quote. Friends, we just read from Luke 24, a powerful reminder of that which we celebrate today. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. God in Jesus is risen. He's risen indeed. This morning, we consider our final conversion story, the story of the record of the conversion of James, the brother of Jesus. James, according to our gospel historian Josephus, was the brother of Jesus Christ. He was also radically converted after allegedly witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. Christian apologists have always routinely pointed out that this is a powerful line of evidence for anyone wishing to make an apologetic for the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a historical event. But who really is James? James was a son of Mary and Joseph, and therefore a half-brother of Jesus, and brother to Joseph, Simon, Judas, and of course their sisters, according to Matthew 13:55. You know, many are still not mindful that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. He did. In the Gospels, James is remembered a couple of times, but at that time, he misunderstood Jesus' ministry and was not a believer. James becomes one of the earliest witnesses of Jesus' resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. He then stayed in Jerusalem and, of course, formed part of the group of believers who prayed in the upper room, according to Acts 1, verse 14. From time to time, and indeed from there onward, James's status within the Jerusalem church began to grow. The Word of God reminded us that James was still in Jerusalem when the recently converted Saul arrived to meet with him and Peter, according to Galatians 1:19. Several years later, when Peter escaped from prison, he reported to James according to the miraculous manner of escape recorded in Acts 12:17. When the Jerusalem council met, James was apparently the chairman, as you read in Acts 15, verses 13 and 19. He was also an elder of the church and called, quote, a pillar of the church, as recorded in Galatians 2:19. Later, James again presided over a meeting in Jerusalem, this time after Paul's third missionary journey. It is believed that James was martyred somewhere about AD 62, although there is no biblical record of his death. You should know that James is also the author of the Epistle of James, which he wrote somewhere about AD 50 or AD 60. And James identifies himself by name, but simply describes himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What humility. His letter deals more with Christian ethics rather than Christian theology. Its theme is the outworking of faith, a focus on the external evidence of internal conversion. So then, what can we learn from the biblical record of James's conversion to Christianity? I share the first of two observations. One, from the record of James's conversion to Christianity, we learn that James did not always believe in Jesus. Friends, this may sound like a small point, but it is not. One could easily think that because James was a brother of Jesus, James would have always believed that Jesus is the Messiah. But this is not what the Word of God says. In fact, in Mark 3, verses 20 through to 21, we're told that, quote, when he went home and the crowd had gathered again so that they could not even eat, and when his family heard it, they went out and seized him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind, end quote. Friends, James thought that Jesus, his brother, was crazy. And so when you read John 7, verses 1 to 5, you find out that in a real sense, after Jesus had been in the regions of Galilee and then in the area of Judea, he would not go there because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And of course, because of that, his family went to him and wanted him to leave the area. End quote. My friends, this is real. I want us to understand that James had to come to a place where he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus, recognizing him as not half-brother, but as deity, as Messiah, as the one whom the Father sent. My friends, none of us were born saints, so we must settle the matter of our eternal destiny. The Bible teaches that there are two eternal states, heaven and hell. Friend, where will you spend your long eternity? No matter who you are and what you have, you must make up your mind concerning what you will do with Jesus. And you must do that while the blood is still warm in your vein. There is no repentance in the grave. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. He rose from the dead for your justification. My friends, from the record of James's conversion to Christianity, we learn that James became a believer because of the resurrection of Jesus. In reference to a Christian creed, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, we understand that the scripture says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and according to verse 8, last of all, the apostle writing, that he appeared to me as untimely born. End quote. Leon Morris, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, rightly observes that, quote, death, which is an antagonist, no one can withstand, and which was viewed with horror by most people in the ancient world, has become for the Christian nothing more than sleep, end quote. Friend, James's encounter with the resurrected Christ changed everything for him. James was not looking for a reason to believe in his brother, but he thought that he was crazy. But somehow God opened his eyes and allowed him to really see that Jesus was the Messiah. He was not superstitiously expecting a miracle like the resurrection from the dead, because in the ancient world, my friends, the idea of the resurrection from the dead was foreign, both in the world and in the quote-unquote church, as the people who gathered to worship Yahweh. But Paul's entire argument is occurring because it was not a common idea. But here it is now, that having been raised from the dead, it is clear that this was a reason why James placed his faith in Jesus. James's reasonable, lucid, coherent faith in Jesus was because he encountered life after death in a physically resurrected body. My friends, if you are skeptical about Jesus, you can believe in the testimony of James, who, though a brother of Jesus, did not believe at first. If you have a friend or a relative who is struggling to believe what the Bible says about Jesus, pray for them. Pray that God will remove the scales from their eyes and that the light of the glorious gospel might shine in their hearts. Pray that, like Lydia, God will open their hearts to respond positively to the gospel. If you are a preacher, remember that you should cater to the skeptics by reasoning with them. Those who do not believe, remember that God wants you to speak to them even as you preach. Depend on the Spirit's anointing to make your case for Christ. Plead with people earnestly. Plead with them gently. But also remember that there are times that you will have to remind the skeptics that they are sinners in the hands of an angry God and that they should turn or burn. From the record of these many conversions that are included in the Bible, it's important for us to understand that conversion really is about the idea of changing direction. A true spiritual conversion is about radically altering your life so that even as you change your mind and respond to the gospel, God in Jesus will change your life radically. It is not partial change where one is able to straddle the fence between two worlds. It is not superficial turning. It is not mere rearranging, my friends. If you try to rearrange the chairs on Titanic, you will still have the problem because the ship is going down. No, you can't fix up your life and make it better. When you are truly converted, it's not about gradual change. That is sanctification. Instead, genuine conversion is radical change. When you come to know Jesus and repent of your sins, it's a decisive break with the old life. It's an embracing of a new life of righteousness rather than a life of sin. My friends, Jamaica can be better. Of course, we need better education. We need tolerable levels of crime. We need better leadership in all spheres. We need economic growth. We need a kinder and a gentler society, to name a few. But what we need most of all, what is most urgent, my friends, is that more and more people in this country need to have a true conversion experience. The person who heeds the call of Jesus to repent and believe the gospel will never be the same again. They can become part of the solution to the many problems that we have in society. Who are you today, my friends? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? You can make that decision today and your life will be eternally different. Next week, we turn our attention to the subject of implications of true conversion.